with you. Good to be back in the pulpit tonight. My voice was struggling. Mary was praying it would leave me altogether, but it didn't. So she still has to deal with me for a little bit longer. It's not all the way back, but the Lord has blessed me and it's back with me. Good enough to be here tonight. We'll be in 1 John once again. It's been a pleasure going through this study, our 24th message as we have went through this study. From time to time, I go through my list of quotes. I love quotes, especially from the Reformation, MacArthur quotes. Not MacArthur from the Reformation, you would think that he was. But there's a quote, Martin Luther. I just love some of the things that he said. And he said this, and I quote, he said, "The highest worship of God is the listening of his word. The highest worship of God is the listening of his word." And I thought it would be pertinent as we have that quote on our minds as we go to read the word of God. The word of God will speak to us if we will allow it to. So in 1 John chapter 5 is where we will find ourselves tonight. 1 John chapter 5, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Speaking to you tonight on this subject, overcomers in a world at war. And this is another one of those precious fruits of genuine salvation. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again in your house, and we thank you for everything that you are. Father, we acknowledge and we worship you because you are a holy God. Father, you are perfect in all of your judgments. Lord, they are holy, they are perfect, they are righteous. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And Father, we come to you now. We thank you for your word that you have given to us through faithful men that wrote down every word that you wanted them to write down. Father, we acknowledge that your word is inerrant. Father, we acknowledge that your word will speak to us and your spirit will teach us as we study it. And Father, we do worship you here tonight. Lord, not only through song, but we worship you through the study of your word. Father, speak to us through it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Overcomers in a world at war. When you think about war, it sure has ravaged society. War has torn apart families. War has completely and utterly demolished economies. War has caused much pain and turmoil in the family and in the country. War has taken its financial toll, too. World War I cost an estimated $253 billion. World War II cost $4,114 billion. War not only takes its financial toll, but war has taken many lives. In World War I alone, over 40 million people either died in battle or the Spanish flu that went rampant during the war. In World War II, 85 million people died, the largest in history. So far in the Russian and Ukraine war, 331 civilians have died. Ukraine claims that 11,000 Russian troops have been killed, and Russia claims that 3,000 Ukrainian troops have been killed thus far. War is a terrible reality of a fallen world. But modern day war, as we know it, is not the most significant war that is raging. For my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual war that is raging, and this war is more deadly than any of these battles, than any of these wars put together. This war is an all-out assault on the soul of every human being that has, that is, and will forever walk the face of this earth. This war is not seen, but it's felt. This war is not physical, it's spiritual. This war will have no end until the earth reaches its end. This war is serious. It's deadly, it's nasty, and this war has many casualties. But for Christians, this war has an expected end. In this war, there will be many battles won, but many battles will be lost. But the victor has already been declared. And then these five verses opening up this final chapter of this great epistle, the Apostle John declares these victors as overcomers. And this, my friends, is by far one of the best fruits of genuine salvation that we will find anywhere in this epistle. We are overcomers. So as we look at this passage, the first thing that we see in verse 1 is we see an overcomer's inward identification. And overcomers inward identification. Because every one of us are identified with something. A football player is identified by the jersey that he wears or the pads that he puts on. In the same way, a soccer player is identified with that soccer ball that he will kick. The two are not interchangeable. You will never see a football player kicking a soccer ball in a football game. And furthermore, you will never see a soccer player kicking a football in a soccer game. Overcomers are the same exact way. And in verse 1, the Apostle John identifies overcomers in three distinct ways. Number one, overcomers are identified by their belief in Jesus Christ. Look back to the first part. Verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We see this same truth in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look on to verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We as overcomers are first and foremost identified by our faith. And this is not just any faith. You see, the Greek word used for faith here, or used for believeth in both verses 1 and 5, both of those words used for believeth are derived from the word faith in verse 4, which is pistis. I ran across an excellent definition of this faith. And it said it is defined as God's inbirthing of faith. Pistis is a gift from God that can never be produced by us. And if you will notice in both verses 1 and 5, believeth is written in the present tense. So God continually births this faith in the yielded believer. A true believer will be continually persuaded of God's will. We will continually believe. Overcomers are identified by their belief in Jesus Christ. Number two, overcomers are identified by their love for God. Look back to verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat. So true overcomers are those who love the begetter, which is God Almighty. And if you will go back and you will do a word study on love, is agapao love, which is divine love that is sourced and given by God. This is discriminating love that is specifically reserved for God and His people. This is a preferential love that prefers God and everything and everyone that is associated with God. And if you look again at the verb tense of loveth, it is in the present tense. This love has no end. This love cannot be stopped. It is impossible for us to stop loving the one who first loved us. Overcomers are identified by their love for God. They're identified by their belief in Jesus Christ. Overcomers are identified by their love for God. And finally, overcomers are identified by their love for Christ. Their love for Christ. Not only their belief in Christ, but their love for Christ. Look back to verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is the begotten of him." That begotten of him is speaking of Jesus Christ. So a true overcomer is identified by having a true love. Again, agapao love, divine love for the one who was the begotten. And this is a God-man, Christ Jesus, who was and is and will forever will be the Holy Son of God. Overcomers, they're inwardly identified by those who believe in Jesus Christ. They are identified by those who love God and those that love His Son. Those are fundamental ways to identify an overcomer. So we've looked at an overcomer's inward identification. Now let's consider an overcomer's outward lifestyle, their outward lifestyle. In verses 2 through 3, the Apostle John, he goes further than just looking at the heart and looking who these overcomers are on the inside. He steps into the reality of their life. He describes for us, the readers, what an overcomer's life will be marked by. And he again gives us three characteristics of this outward lifestyle that should describe every single true overcomer. First of all, or A in your outline, an overcomer has a loving lifestyle. A loving lifestyle. Look back to verse 2. It says, "By this we know," this is a word of certainty, "we know that we love the children of God when we love God." There's two recipients of this love in verse 2. It's God and the children of God. But one of these recipients, who is God, is the source of love. He both sources love and receives our love. Turn back with me to the beginning of verse chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we finished up a two-week study that we titled "The God-Inspired and Complete Truth of Love." And we said that the Apostle John left no leaf unturned when we talked about love. But I want to go back and just read a few verses and just allow us to see this flow of love. Go to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now look at verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Skip on down to verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, God is love. And those who love God will love God's children. Love will be the lifestyle of an overcomer because they have been born into this new life that is sourced from perfect love. God sources love because he is love. And he perfectly demonstrated this love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect propitiation for our sins. God also empowers us to love through the new birth. And we all love all because God first loved us. Love is who we are. Love is what we do. Love is this outward manifestation of this inward transformation that has occurred in our hearts. An overcomer has a loving lifestyle. Not only does an overcomer have a loving lifestyle, but next, an overcomer has an obedient lifestyle. An obedient lifestyle. Look back to verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 John chapter 5, you see the same word, keep. It's used twice. And the translators of the King James Version use the same word to describe, to be used for keep in verses 2 and 3. But if you go back to the original Greek manuscript, you will find that two different verbs are used for keep. In verse 2, the Greek verb used for keep is poieo. And poieo, as used here, simply means to meet the demands of a law. It was used in John's day to describe the fulfilling of legislation. A modern day example, which we will be well aware of, is taxes. Legislation has been written that we are to pay taxes by a certain day, and if we don't, we will face the consequences. So what must we do? We must poieo those taxes. We must fulfill those laws. The same definition and application applies in verse 2 of 1 John 5. The law has been written. We have been given the full counsel of God. This book is complete. We have God's commands, so we must poieo. We must keep them. We must fulfill the demands of God's law. And furthermore, an overcomer will have no problem fulfilling these demands because a desire to be obedient, a desire to fulfill these demands have been placed in us at salvation. We have passed from death unto life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have been transformed through the amazing power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So the only lifestyle that is possible for a child of God is an obedient to God lifestyle. Is this a perfect, obedient lifestyle? Absolutely not. We could never perfectly follow every letter of this perfect law 100% of the time, and God knows it. He doesn't expect perfection, but beloved, he expects direction. It's a direction of obedience, obeying his law, not rebelling against it. An overcomer is marked by an obedient lifestyle. An overcomer is marked by a loving lifestyle, an obedient lifestyle. And number 3, or C in your outline, an overcomer has a truth-guarding lifestyle. You know, I told you just a minute ago that this keep is written in verses 2 and 3, and in the Greek, it's two separate verbs. In verse 2, keep simply means to fulfill the law. Now look on to verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, the Greek word used for keep in verse 3 is tereo, not poieo, but tereo. And tereo can be defined as a guarding or a preserving or a keeping a watch over. So keep in verse 2 is simply fulfilling the law. It's an action. And then keep in verse 3 is talking about an attitude. MacArthur describes the difference between these two Greek verbs like this. He says, and I quote, poieo refers to the action of obedience. And tereo refers to the heart attitude that prompts that obedience. But the Apostle John goes even further than MacArthur in giving us a definition of this keeping of God's law. In verse 3, he says, an overcomer will keep, talking about guard, preserving, or watching over God's commandments. Then he goes on to say that God's commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. So a true overcomer will not only live a life that simply follows or fulfills God's commands, they will live a life that guards these precious truths, these precious promises. And at the same time that they are keeping this law and guarding this law, they will not be burdened down by keeping it. They will actually delight in keeping the law of God. They will have the Psalm 119 attitude about the commands found within the Word of God. Turn back to Psalm 119. Just the first 16 verses. If you remember some time back, the whole church read through Psalm 119, 8 verses at a time. Psalm 119 is nothing more than a love poem written about the Word of God. It describes so well this inward attitude that is manifested outwardly that true believers should have. In Psalm 119, picking up our reading in verse 1, the psalmist said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. In verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto and to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And then verse 16, the pinnacle of all 16 verses. The psalmist says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Friends, only an overcomer can rejoice in the law of God. Only an overcomer can praise God for this law. Only an overcomer can delight in keeping and fulfilling and guarding and preserving this perfect law. An overcomer's life. It will be a life that is outwardly lived, a life that is manifested in the reality that we live in. It will be a life that loves all, a life that is obedient to the commands of God, and a life that is not only obedient to God's commands, but a life that treasures his commands, that delights in the word of God. An overcomer lives an outwardly godly life. So we've looked at an overcomer's inward identification. an overcomer's outward lifestyle. Now let's consider an overcomer's blessed victory. The blessed victory. This is a victory over the world through faith. Look back to verse 4 of our passage. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now the word used for world here, it's referring to the world's systems or worldly affairs. We are talking about that which is hostile to God, that which is lost in sin, that which is wholly at odds with God Almighty, that is ruined, that which is depraved. This system includes the philosophies and values that perpetually influence humanity to think and behave contrary to the Word of God. We're talking about systems such as godless governments, conflicts, and jealousies. Systems such as our godless education system, culture, and religions. These systems also include immorality, which is, if you look at immorality, it could be defined as a self-satisfying religion in and of itself. All of these examples are obstacles to the cause of Christ. They stir up evil desires, they seduce many, and they rob God of the glory that mankind should give to Him. But here's the good news. Overcomers have already overcame the world. So a true overcomer doesn't have to worry about permanently falling victim to this evil system. Might we be influenced at times by the evil world system when our faith is weaker than it should? Well, of course we will. But we will never fully dive in, fully believe in, or fully take in the practices of the world because we have already overcome the world. How? Verse 4 tells us it's through faith. It all goes back to who we have placed our faith in and to who holds us in the very palm of His hand. God Almighty, He leads us to faith through the Spirit. He makes it possible for us to have faith through the new birth. He eternally keeps us there with His omnipotent power. We have overcome the world by and through faith. This is why we can sing that song that I think we sung it this morning, Victory in Jesus. Our Savior forever, He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love, it was due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. Overcomers have a blessed victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only do overcomers have a blessed victory, but number 4 in our outline, an overcomer's attainable challenge. We have both a blessed victory, but then we are given a challenge. But this challenge is attainable. This is a challenge that will be met 100% of the time by 100% of true believers. Look back to verse 5. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Here's the challenge, and it is to overcome the world by believing in Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty simple when we say it, but it's not too simple at all. If we will look back to this passage, we will notice that both overcometh and believeth are both written in the present tense. And we must not look past the tense of verbs found in the Word of God. So those who are presently overcoming the world are doing so because they are presently believing in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is true that once we are saved, we will remain in Christ forever. John points this out in the theme verse of this entire epistle, which is 1 John 5:13, when he says, "These things I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God."
Overcomers have eternal, not temporary life. We have eternal, not circumstantial life. Overcomers have eternal, not a mortal life. But this eternal life is not a bed of roses. And we know this because of what our Lord tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 when Jesus Christ said this, "If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." The cross, as we heard this morning, was a symbol of burden, of pain, of embarrassment, of an unbearable heaviness. It was a symbol of the most extreme punishment reserved for the cruelest of criminals. But yet our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the God-man who God sent to be the propitiation of our sin, He tells us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You take up that cross and you follow me. You see, when we truly follow Christ, we are taking up a cross that is weighed down by the world systems and is totally contrary to the work of Christ. When we truly follow Christ, we are choosing to bear the worldly heaviness. We are choosing embarrassment, pain, and persecution. We are choosing in the world's eyes a cruel and unusual punishment. But what the world does not understand is that choosing Christ is no punishment at all, because the same Lord that tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and to follow Him tells us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, to come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in my souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, our same Lord told Paul, as he was struggling in dealing with the burdens that had been laid upon him, He told Paul this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in my weakness." And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul goes on to say in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Friends, we have been given a challenge that is gloriously attainable, because the one with perfect strength, because the one with perfect power has empowered us to bear the burdens that only He allows to come upon us. So therefore, beloved, we must take pleasure and we must obtain the goal of the challenge that has been laid before us. Overcomers have been given an attainable challenge. We consider this inward identification that identifies every single overcomer. Not only this inward identification, but this outward lifestyle where we can point at an overcomer and say, "Yes, you are a child of God." We've looked at this blessed victory that every single overcomer has through Jesus Christ our Lord. We considered this challenge that God not only gives to us, but He empowers us to meet. Now let's consider an overcoming application. We must look back to this passage and we must say, what's the takeaway for these five short verses? How can we apply this passage that we have considered tonight? Because to not apply the truths that we learn when we open up the Word of God would be like a deathly ill person not taking medicine to cure his disease. We would call that insanity. Well, it's complete insanity for the people of God to not apply the Word of God. So here's just a few applications to get our wheels turning. First of all, overcomers must cling to God. We must cling to God. If you look back to this passage, and I love this, look back to this passage, you count up the times that God, Jesus, or a pronoun that is referring to God or Jesus is mentioned. You know how many times that it is? 15 times. 15 times in 5 verses that God, Jesus, or a pronoun referring to them are mentioned. What's the point? The point is this. The focus is on God. He is the mark. He is the prize. We must fix our eyes on Him. We must cling to Him. The great men of God that compiled the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, they opened up both catechisms with this single question, and it was this: what is the chief end of man? And you know what the answer was to both of those? It was this, and I quote, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." You know, glorifying God is the reason that we are here in the first place. So a true overcomer must cling to God and make glorifying Him our chief end of life. Overcomers must cling to God. Secondly, overcomers must not only cling to God, but they must treasure the Word of God. Overcomers must treasure the Word of God. If you look at these 5 verses, there are 3 secondary themes that run through these verses that really fuel that main overcoming theme. And it's faith, love, and the commandments of God. We have faith because God simply gives it to us. We love because God is love and God loved us first. And we keep His commandments because these commandments are not burdensome to a child of God. A true Christian will love the Word of God. But in today's society, many say that they love the Word of God, but yet they will never read it. Many will say that they believe the Bible cover to cover, but yet they can vote for political candidates that lead in a direction that is totally contrary to the Word of God. Many will say that they preach and teach the Word of God, but yet they fail to keep it front and center in their messages and in their lessons. Friends, this is blasphemy. If we are true overcomers, we will treasure God's Word and we will guard it with every decision we make, with every vote that we cast, with every Facebook post that we post. Overcomers must treasure the Word of God. We must cling to God. We must treasure the Word of God. And the third and final application is overcomers must love the people of God. If you read chapter 4 and then you continue your reading on into chapter 5, you cannot in no way, shape, form, or fashion overlook love. And more specifically, a true love for God's people. You cannot miss that theme. It's simple. If God first loved us and He proved that love by sending His Son, we will prove our love to Him by loving those whom He has saved. You can't be a Christian and not love other Christians. You can't be a Christian and not have a desire to worship with other Christians. You can't be a Christian and not desire to serve alongside other Christians. A true love for God and His people. They are inseparable molecules in the hearts of true overcomers. So true overcomers, we must apply this message by clinging to God. We must apply this message by treasuring His Word. We must apply this message by loving His people. So the overarching question remains, are we overcomers in name or claim? Do we just identify as an overcomer because our life doesn't claim an overcoming identity? Or can we make the bold claim that we are truly overcomer because our claim has its roots in Christ's sacrifice and the faith that God gave us? Overcomers in a world at war. It's so easy to get our attention on everything that is going on and away from the Word of God. But if we will look at this passage here tonight, we ought to be convicted that we're not overcoming as we should, but we should be encouraged. This war, this battle that we're in, it's not the end. The war's already been won. I was thinking this morning as I was listening to our pastor preach his message. You know, as Christ, as he was hanging on that cross, and he said those final three words, "It is finished." You know, those that were watching him on the earth, there were some that said, "We won." There were some that were sad. But friends, when we look at that cross and we read those words, "It is finished," we can say we have won. We have won. The devil has lost. He has no power against us. Pray with me. Father, Lord, we come to you and we thank you so much for everything that you are. We thank you for passages like 1 John chapter 5. Lord, were you so plainly, Lord, were you so powerfully lay out for us the power that you have given us to overcome this evil world. Lord, we should not fall prey to the world's systems. We should be humbled by your word. We should allow your word to hold our conscience captive and to live our life in a way that pleases you. Father, there may be some here tonight, Lord, that have never placed their faith and trust in your Son and what he did for them on the cross. Father, we ask that you would convict them. Father, we ask that you would make it possible for them to repent of their sins, for them to totally turn from who they are, from who they were, and turn to your Son and who he is and what he did on that cross, and to confess him as Lord. Father, we know you can save, and we're calling on you to save here tonight. But Father, there are some here, Lord, they are beat down by the battle that they are in. Father, there are some that are in a health battle. Lord, they don't know if the next breath that they take will be their last. There are some that are in a financial battle. They don't know where the money for the next meal is going to come from. Father, I pray that we will be reminded here tonight that the battle that we are in is not the end. Father, you have won the war through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would look unto Jesus Christ, who is the author and who is the finisher of our faith. I pray that we would look to him and not take our eyes off of him as we finish this race that you preordained for us to run. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. We promise to give you all the praise and all the glory for anything that is accomplished here tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray.